could, we'll have the deacons come forward, please. And if you would, turn to page 179. Have that ready. Brother Matt, if you would, give a blessing, please. Would stand 179, each step I take.
Prayer by whisper. It's nice to be back in the United States of America. Is Emily here today? Where's she? Oh, you usually sit over here. I'm going to ask Emily to come and give a quick testimony. She is getting ready to head to Zambia for a whole year. And I'll let her tell her what's on your heart. And go ahead, Emily, come on up here.
It's really funny to me that the Lord gave me something that I have to talk about for the rest of my life because I hate talking in front of people. So if you were ever wondering if the Lord has a sense of humor, when we went in May this past year, I got to share Zambia with Dad. And that was really special for me because it's something we both loved and we could both do together. And when we came home, I was like, you know, I feel like I'm not done. Like, I feel like there's something else I need to do in Africa. And I knew as soon as we got off the plane back in D.C., I was like, I need to go back. And I could feel that tug. I could feel the Lord telling me to go in that direction. But I was terrified because, hello, that's scary. And then probably 2 weeks after that, we had that, what was that guy's name, that older man that used to be a missionary? He's like an older guy and he was real short.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Anyways, he came and preached that Sunday morning. And I had been thinking about it the whole time. And that Sunday morning, I was sitting right over there where I normally sit. And he preached about Matthew chapter 6, where it says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." And he said, "Are you not much better than they?" And at the time, I was working and making good money, and I thought I was satisfied with my life. And sitting right over there, the Lord just nudged at me and he said, "Hey, all those things you've been worrying about spending time in Africa," he said, "I'll take care of it." He said, "All you have to do is say yes." And I remember I walked up to Brother Dave after church that day, like as soon as it was over, and I said, "I want to go to Africa." And he looked at me and he was like, "Are you serious?" And I was like, "Yeah, I think so." And we sat down that night and had dinner, and I was like, "This is what I want to do. This is what I feel like the Lord's telling me to do." And I'm really excited. I'm also very terrified because I don't know how to cook. So I'm worried I'm going to starve to death. But Mom's giving me some recipes. But I'm really excited and I'm really grateful to you all for praying for me. And I know that it's going to be difficult, but I know that there's something there that the Lord has for me to do, or else he wouldn't have told me to go. And I just want to say thank you to you guys for praying for me and asking what you can do for me or how you can help me. It's been a rough 2 weeks, and I got a text message on Friday night from Cindy and Mike about a big blessing that they're going to send my way. So I'm really grateful for that. And I just want to encourage you all that you never know what the Lord has for you to do until you just lean into that fear a little bit. And so every time I get a little bit scared, I just remember this passage in Matthew 6, and I just think about that message and how comforted I felt that day and how sure I felt of what I was doing. So thank you guys, and keep praying for me, please.
So a plane ticket over there is about $1,300. And because there's already an infrastructure there and she has a place to stay, a person could live there for $400 or $500 a month. And you take that over a year and you add a plane ticket to it, it comes probably somewhere in the $7,000 range of what it would take to have a young person like that go spend a year in Africa. And one thing, she's Emily's got a degree in English, and one of the things that we desperately need over there is all the colleges, all the schools, all the learning is done in English. And when you go out in the bush, you have people that just, they don't know that. One of the things Emily's going to be doing is doing literacy programs with the adults, which is going to be a huge blessing. She's going to be able to go out there and spend time, especially with the ladies. They're overlooked. I think you remember me talking to you about Eunice and how Eunice did not have her grade 12, and we were able to help her finish her grade 12. She's actually going to graduate from college this year. And it's only because churches like ours have helped Eunice to be able to go. I mean, she literally would go to college on Monday night. She would take a bus into town. And on Monday night, she would take a shower outside. She doesn't have indoor plumbing. She doesn't have electricity. She doesn't have a stove. She washes all her clothes by hand. She would grab her laptop that churches helped her get. She would put it in her bag. She would go into town. She would stay at the dorm for a week. On the weekend, she would come home. She would go back into her garden. She would plant her garden. She would cook her family's meals. And she did that for 4 years. And she's graduating this year. You know, and now she's going to teach in our school, right? Well, Emily will have the ability to go over there and for a whole year do nothing but that. And the impact that she could make on that is huge. The value of what it would cost at $500 a month to put somebody like that over there is far less than what it would take to put a missionary family over there. So over the next couple of weeks on a Sunday morning, I'm just going to leave that out. If you'd like to have a part in that, and you'd like to be it doesn't necessarily have to be now. We can do this over the course of her trip. Like I said, it take about $500 a month, and then a plane ticket over there is $1,300. And if that's something that you'd like to have a part in, and maybe that's say, boy, I mean, I just couldn't do that, but we can still have a part. And she's going to be one of ours over there in Africa for the next year. That's pretty cool, and I'm thankful for that. Okay, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and having just been to Israel, you got a lot of things going through your mind. I want to take you to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Philippians chapter 3. And tonight, before I forget, the singing Hambys are going to be here tonight. Now, how many of you have heard the singing Hambys before? Have you heard them sing? Okay, well, then you know what you're... I'm looking forward to meeting them. I haven't done that, but that'll be at 6 o'clock tonight. Hey, it's a good opportunity to invite somebody that maybe doesn't normally come to church. Give a phone call and say, hey, we're having some singers tonight. Invite them out, and I'm sure we'll get a blessing out of that. Looking forward to that. Philippians chapter 3. Let me get there, and we'll pray. Philippians chapter 3. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the time that we have to open the Bible. Lord, thank you for being able to come before you, and I certainly don't want to do that without stopping and recognizing that you're holy. And Lord, that we cannot come before you without recognizing the fact is that we're not. And Father, we ask you to forgive us for where we failed you this week. Lord, forgive us of our frailty of being sinners. Lord, oftentimes, Lord, repeating the same thing over and over again. But God, you're faithful and you're just to forgive us. And Lord, you're here to help us, and I pray that you'd do that for us this morning. That we would walk away here this morning having a greater insight of really who you are and what you did for us. And it's hard sometimes to really appreciate and understand that when we're stuck in this body. Lord, but one day it's gonna hit us as we stand in front of you in all your glory. And at that moment we'll realize the whole thing will come to a closure of really who you are. I can't even imagine of looking at those nail prints in your hand and knowing that I caused that. Lord, I know that now. I mean, I've been taught that since I was a little kid. But seeing that, and looking at you and knowing that's how much you loved me. I pray that you'd help us to walk away with a little bit of that this morning, that you'd do a work in our heart. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. In Philippians chapter 3, and then I want you to look, if you would, in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. This is, and it says, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Look down just a little bit more, and it says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now look at this statement in verse 10, that I may know him. And we all say, you know, that is something that when you become a Christian and you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you begin that relationship and you begin to know Christ. But we would all say at that moment when we trusted Christ, what we saw then and what we know now, the path that we've walked with him, is not your love for God greater now than what it was then? Because you begin to learn to really appreciate as you begin to walk with him. You understand forgiveness. You understand grace. You understand these things as you begin to develop that relationship with the Lord. And it says here that I may know him. And that's the goal of everybody in this room. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't want to know Christ. You know, I mean, it is a fountain that will never be fully tapped. There will always be something that you can learn about Jesus. There will always be one step closer that you can take to him. There will always be something else in that relationship that can be found in Christ. You won't truly know him until you see him stand in front of you. But it says to know him and the power of his resurrection, and listen to this part, and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I was thinking about that verse as I was in Israel, got to see all kinds of things. But one of the places that everybody wants to go see is to go see where Jesus died and then go see where he was buried. And there are a couple places where they believe that that happened, and there's two places that they take you to. But as you're going there, and I remember as we were walking down a corridor, and our guide would say, they believe at this moment, this is the very path that Jesus walked. This is the very way that he would have walked as he was being led to the cross. And as we stood there, and everybody walked ahead of me, and you're in old Jerusalem, it definitely looks like something that would come out of the Bible. And as they begin to walk away from me, I begin to think about the story about how what Jesus did once the event started to unfold, and we're going to look at that here in just a second. They call that the Via Dolorosa, and all that means is the way of suffering. And I thought about that road, and I thought about what he did on that road. And the Bible says to know him and to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Do you know something about the lambs in the Old Testament? You know, every lamb that was taken and was sacrificed, that lamb was well taken care of. In fact, you were not allowed to bring a lesser animal to a sacrifice. You had to go to your flock and you had to pick out the best that was in that group. So if it's going to be the best, that means it had to be well fed. It had to be well taken care of. It had to be groomed. It had to be, you couldn't take a muddy lamb there. You couldn't take a lamb that was lame there. It had to be in its very best shape. Those lambs that were set apart to be a sacrifice, you know, for the sins of Israel, I mean, they really, up until the point that they died, they really had a good life because they were well taken care of. And then that priest would take that lamb. They did not mistreat that lamb. When you brought that lamb to the priest, he didn't start shoving it around. He didn't start putting a rope around it and dragging it down the road. He didn't kick it. He didn't mistreat it. He didn't yell at that lamb. That priest bent down and picked up that lamb with kindness and gentleness and laid it down on the altar and slit its throat, and that lamb died. It wasn't tortured. It didn't go through agony when it did that. It just The blood left its body and it died. May I tell you something? That is not what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. That is not what he did, not only on the cross, that's not what he did on the way to the cross. Jesus Christ suffered. That lamb was a picture of what Christ would one day do, but what that lamb couldn't do, that Jesus absolutely had to do. It is very important. It is very important that Jesus suffer. Jesus just simply could not have just died. That would not have done that. He couldn't have simply just, had a heart attack and died and then paid for our sins that way. The reason why Jesus Christ had to suffer is because that's the penalty of sin. See, he took all of that on him, not just part of that. He took the whole embodiment of what sin is, and he held that in his body. The moment sin came into this world, people began to suffer because of sin. You look at Adam and Eve, and they already went through so much in the garden, and then they have two kids. And there's a little bit of hope at the end of the tunnel, and they're watching these kids grow up, and they're experiencing this new world, and they've told them about what happened in the garden, and they've got hope that with Cain and Abel that they would do things different and they would follow God. And in this brand new family, the first family that's recognized in the Bible, what do you have? Pain and suffering. In that very first family, one child ends up murdering his brother. Do you not think that there was a lot of pain when Adam and Eve, we don't ever think about this. So at some point, Adam and Eve realized he's gone. Could you imagine Eve running out to that field? And there is Abel's laying on the ground. His head is bleeding on a rock. And she's shaking him. That's the first death in that garden, Greg. And that mom sat there and held that young man and just wept and rocked back and forth as she felt the suffering of her decision in that garden. She's feeling that pain. And what Jesus did when he died on that cross, the reason why, when you look at Matthew, in fact, let's look here just for a second. I want you to go Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, and we're not going to just read all of that. Matthew chapter 26. And many things happened up until the second that Jesus was in the hands of the Pharisees. They began to treat him and mistreat him immediately. Why didn't they just take Jesus out to the cross and just put him on the cross? Because the moment he was captured to the moment that he gave up the ghost on that cross, everything in between that, what he was doing is he was suffering. Remember the woman that had the issue of blood. If you look at that verse, it talks about that story. It says that she suffered many things. She went to the physicians. She went to the doctors. And the word suffering is mentioned in that story. Now, I want you to watch this. So she's suffering. She is bearing the pain of a broken world. Her body is broken. And it's sick, and she is under that curse. She is suffering. She has no hope. And what does she do? She reaches out. She crawls through that crowd, and she just simply touches Jesus. And the second she does that, what happens? The Bible says he knew virtue went out of him. Do you know the exchange that took place? He became sick for her. That's what happened. It wasn't a freebie. in order for that exchange of power, he had to take in his own body that pain. That's what he did. That's why it says he could feel that virtue go out. It was an exchange. It was an exchange of his then taking that pain and that suffering and taking that in his own body.
That is why it says that our sins were laid on his body. Why is that important in Isaiah? Why does it say it that way? Because that is an important thing. It had to be. Not only did the internal thing of sin had to be taken care of, the everyday life and suffering of a sinful people has to be paid for. Every time you've ever cried, every time you've ever been lonely, anytime anybody's ever hurt you, anytime anybody said anything unkind to you, anytime anybody was mean to you, anytime anything was done to you wrong, anytime you've ever said something and made somebody cry, whenever you've hurt somebody else's feelings, whenever you were unkind, whenever you were unfaithful or untrustworthy or whatever those things, you know, we have to understand we have been unkind to people. We have hurt people. Why? Because we're sinners. All of those things have suffering involved in them. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he suffered. You know, when they took him and you think, why? They actually immediately, they grabbed him, they tied him up, and they blindfolded him and they punched him in the face. Now you're thinking, now why was that necessary? What was he doing? I mean, we know he had to die on the cross, but why punch him in the face? You know what they did? They spat on him. Now why is that necessary? We know he had to die. We know that he had to. We know that he had to shed his blood on that cross. We know that. But why did he have to get spit on? Why did he have to listen to a man that he walked with every day say, I don't know you? Why was that necessary? Why was it necessary to feel the betrayal as you stood there and you could hear the crowd say, crucify him, and Pilate says, okay, you have a choice today. I'll either let Barabbas go or Jesus go. And Jesus had to listen to the crowd say, give us Barabbas. Why did he have to? I understand why he had to die. But why did he have to go through all of that? Why did he have to be thirsty on the cross? You know why he had to be thirsty on the cross? Because there's a man in hell that's thirsty today. That just wants one drop. And I deserve to be in that place. And you know what Jesus had to do? He had to suffer for me. He had to take all the pain that I've ever caused anybody in this world, and he had to bear that. He had to feel that, Greg. He had to feel all the dirtiness of this world. He had to deal with all the cries of children around this globe that are hurting. He has in his own body taken on every broken family that has ever fallen apart. He has felt every pain that is involved in that because he suffered. And he suffered because that is part of the curse. You know, the curse wasn't just simply you're going to die and you're going to go to hell. That's one part of it. The rest of the curse is this: because Adam and Eve disobeyed God, it brought on pain and suffering in this world. It brought on the tears. It brought on the betrayal. It brought the reason why, because there's somebody today that's been betrayed and somebody's not been faithful, and there's going to be pain that day. And Jesus Christ has already, he's experienced that on the cross. You talk about who he is. And you talk about the power and the glory that is in Christ. You talk about the power there that could handle the sin of the world, soak it up in his own body, and still come out glorious and perfect and unspotted. That's who Christ is. You talk about power, being able to absorb the pain of the world in his own body, so I don't have to feel that. So that means you can go to Christ today you can be betrayed, you can be hurt, you can be let down by somebody, you can be mistreated, and you can go to Christ, and you can go to him in that pain. And you know what he can do? He can absorb that. He can help alleviate that pain that's in you. You know what else he can do? Because you know what? Sometimes we're over here, and we're the ones that have been mistreated. But we'll all spend some time this week owning hurting somebody else. And you know what he did? He felt that too. You know, one thing that's associated with sin is the word shame. As a Christian, your sin should bother you, right? So oftentimes, because you're a Christian, when you do mess up or you make the wrong decision, it's hard to read your Bible. It's hard to sometimes. That's why it's easy to get backslidden, because the devil comes, tells you you're nobody. You don't deserve that. Look at what you did. Look at your behavior. You're never going to turn out. You're always going to be like this. And he begins to dump that shame on you. Why did Jesus have to be naked on that cross? I mean, I get why he had to die. But why take his clothes off? You know how shameful that was, Greg? Do you know why he had to bear shame? Because when I go to him with sin in my life, he sees that shame. And he says, Dave, you just come to me. I'll take that shame for you. Just come here, give it to me. Oh God, you don't want this. You don't understand. And you know what he says? I'll bear it for you. I'll carry it for you. I'll do it so you don't have to do it. I'll give you the ability to walk out of here with your head held high. There's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Kermit would be able to say that. I messed it up. But why is that? Because he's already been condemned for me. Okay? So there is no condemnation. Why? Because he's already carried that. He's already paid that. That's why on that cross they took his clothes off. Because he was bearing my shame. The reason why he was mistreated, he was bearing that for me. The reason why people shoved him around is because sin ruins your life, and he bore that in his own body. In Leviticus chapter 16, and we are going to go back to Matthew here, so hold that. But go to Leviticus, if you would, and chapter 16. So we all know about the lamb sacrifice, and I pointed out that, you know, those lambs, they were not mistreated. They were well taken care of. But then you've got the story about the scapegoat. And so when Aaron would go in, he would have to take an offering for him. He would have to take an offering for his family. Then he would have to do a sin offering for Israel. He had to take two goats. One goat would be then taken and sacrificed. The other goat, I want you to look what happened to it. And it says on this, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. So here's what he would do. After he first had to go in. Now think about this. Aaron had to go into the Holy of Holies. The first thing he had to do is he had to make a sacrifice for himself. Why didn't he die immediately when he went in there? Because he went in there with sin the sacrifice hadn't made. See, it's a good intention that God knew was getting ready to come. God knew why he was there. He was there to bring that sacrifice, and he first had to make atonement for his own sin before he could then make atonement for the sins for the people. So he went through that. Then he got these two goats. One goat was taken and sacrificed. The second goat, the Bible says, Aaron would take that goat and he would put his hand on the goat's head. And he would confess all the sins of Israel. That must have taken a little while. You know? I mean, he's got his hand on that goat. Now, God's doing this on purpose. His hand's on that goat. And literally, all the sins of the people were put on that goat. And you know what they did with that goat? That goat didn't go to the altar. That goat was taken outside of the city. And what does the Bible say Jesus did? What did he do outside of the city? He suffered outside of the gate. Why did he suffer outside of the gate? Because that's where the sin went. Okay? So the sin was put on that goat. They would then lead that goat out in the wilderness, and they would just set it free, and it would go out there, and it would then take that sin with him. Do you know Jesus did for us? That was a picture. They're saying that goat carried the sin of Israel out of the gate. Understand this, that on that cross, your sin was put on Christ because he is our scapegoat. Your sin was put on him. He felt it. He felt it. He had to take it in his body and suffer it. Your sin, he felt it. That was put in there the same way the other lambs were put in there to show us what Jesus would do. That lamb did not, that goat did not suffer for that sin. But Jesus, just like that goat, do you know what God did? God reached down from heaven and put his hand as the high priest on his son, and he put my sins on him. He did that for me. And then God said, not only do you have to die to pay for sin for eternity, Jesus, you're going to have to suffer. And that's the reason why you read Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, let's get back there and we'll close it up. Or Matthew chapter, Matthew chapter 26. So I want you to pick up in verse, let's go verse, let's go to Matthew chapter 27 and let's pick it up in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. So I want you to think about this. They went and they got Jesus in the common hall where all the other people were gathered that were going to some sort of court proceedings, and gathered unto them the whole, and I circled that word, whole band of soldiers. It wasn't one soldier, two soldiers. It was a whole band of them. And they stripped him. Now, can you imagine that? Could you imagine Jesus walking on water, and here he is, his hands are tied, and a human being is literally ripping the clothes off of Jesus. He couldn't even cover himself. His hands are tied, and there he is, standing there, very vulnerable, and people are laughing at him. Why? Because he's suffering. Because I suffer because of sin. He had to suffer. Sin will leave you naked, man. I mean, it will destroy you. It will hurt you. And that's why that's happening to him. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now, was that necessary? I mean, not only is he naked, but then there's people bowing down in front of him, and they're mocking him. You know what the world's going to do to you? They're going to mock you. And they mocked Jesus, and he suffered that. It wasn't just the cross. It was all that led up to that. That was necessary. Why? Because that's what sin does. And he had to experience that for me so that I can then go to him with my pain and with my sin. And I don't have to, do you understand? Because of Christ, I don't have to suffer. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to harbor unforgiveness in my heart. I can let that go. Because he can hold it for me. I can give him my shame, Brother Roy, and he can hold it. I can give him any pain that a human can experience, any loneliness, any betrayal, and Christ can absorb it. I can go to him with anything that I've ever done wrong, and Christ can forgive it. He's able not only to absorb my sin, but he can absorb your sin and the sins of the whole world. And God can be satisfied with that because that's who he is. So when they took his clothes off, that was necessary. When they mocked him, that was necessary. It said, and they spit upon him. Man, that is something that I would have spit back. Can you see it just running down his face? And the humiliation. It says, and they spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head. Not only does he have a crown of thorns, but now they're beating it into his head. Why? Why all the mistreatment? Because sin mistreats us. That, see, when God said in sorrow, are you going to till the ground and have kids? He's saying, Adam and Eve, you don't understand what you just did. You are going to suffer. Your life won't be what it was before because now there's sin. And Jesus had to also not only pay for my eternity, he also had to suffer for me. That's why in Christ, I don't have to suffer. If I suffer now, it's of my own choosing because he has already suffered for me. There's no reason for me to walk out there and get entangled back in this world again because he set me free. But man, aren't you not glad that you can still go to him and you can still ask forgiveness and he's going to do that? You know, so that on him, it goes on to say this, and after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put on his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify. And they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it actually say Jesus stumbled and fell. We don't know that. But when you think about that big wooden thing that he would have had to carry, you think about what that would have done to his back that was already bleeding. Why would you have to even carry that? Because every day I carry a cross. You know, a cross is a good thing, but a cross is also something that the cross that I have to carry of being a sinner was something that I did not have a choice in. Jesus had a choice. He didn't have to do it. But he did it for you. So you don't have to suffer. Goes on to say, they gave him, and when he was coming to a place called Golgotha, to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. You talk about the ultimate insult. The fun and games are over, and they watched him suffer. They just watched him. They watched him take his last breath. They watched him cry out, no remorse, no regret. They just sat there and watched him. Why did he have to do that? Because he was carrying my suffering. So I don't have to suffer today. It's already been paid for. One of the penalties of sin is this. You have to live in a broken world. But because Christ already suffered, we're able through him to escape the suffering. Do you know that your family doesn't have to fall apart? Do you know you don't have to sin tomorrow? Do you know you don't have to be angry tomorrow? Do you know you don't have to be bitter tomorrow? Do you know you don't have to let sin run rampant in your life tomorrow? That there is something that you can do about that? You don't have to. Why don't you have to do that tomorrow? Because he's already done it for you. You don't have to. If you suffer tomorrow, it's because you're choosing that. Why? He's already done it. He's already been lonely. He's already been forsaken. He's already been betrayed. He's already been let down. He's felt the pain of this whole world, and he's paid for it. Why do we want to try and do it when all we got to do is go to him? Now think about this. Think about reaching out and grabbing a hold of Jesus Christ the first time you get to hug him. But you know, right here today, you can take your brokenness to Christ. And you can embrace him. And it can go away. He can absorb it. If you'll let him. He can carry that burden. You don't have to. You're beat up. He can give you confidence to walk out there and give it another go. If you're let down, you're not going to get a better pep talk than what he can give you. If you're distraught, he can comfort you. Why? He's already done it. He bore in his body my pain and suffering, so I don't have to carry it today. You know what? When I see Christ, why are we not going to, I mean, can you imagine being in heaven thinking, what are you doing here? Like, okay, I don't deserve to be here. You don't think that that thought might not go through your head as you're walking around the streets of gold thinking, now this has got to be a mistake somewhere because I don't deserve this. And God look right at you and say, Dave, what are you talking about? Yeah, but Jesus, you don't know what I did. And he'll say, yeah, I did. But it's gone. I took care of that for you. So you don't have to be ashamed. You can go meet my dad. But man, I don't know about going to see him. Hey, David will be okay. He won't see your shame. I already paid for it. My righteousness will cover you and make your shame go away. So let me ask you this. You might know Christ, but you know him in the fellowship of his suffering. And today, he can help you. There's no reason for anybody to suffer anymore. He's already done that, if you'll let him. Let's stand, if you would, with heads bowed and eyes closed. As that crowd got further away from me, and I just